Revelation chapter 16, and we're going to bust into the Word and get moving here. As we had a little introduction, we dipped our toe into Revelation 16 last week, and you guys know the purpose of our study is to increase our understanding of who God is, because the revelation of Jesus Christ reveals that, and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. And so we are in the 15th through the 19th chapter. This is the fourth look at the tribulation and the what we call seven vials that are being poured out. Then we will have a look at the millennium and eternity, which will be awesome when we get to that. And so we've already seen the seven trumpets. I'm not going to get into that. And then last week we looked at the seven personages. And or not last week, that's what we were in before we got into this study. And now we're looking at the seven vials. And so we covered all of that last week, so that's just a matter of review. Last week I pointed out, and today we'll look a little closer at Revelation 16, at how these vials, as you'll note here, there's a reference over here of our text that we'll be looking at tonight. And then over here there's references to these plagues that occurred that were corresponding in the book of Exodus. And so, by the way, for those that are, you know, debate the witnesses in the tribulation, you know, Moses and Elijah, some think it's Enoch. Elijah's hard to debate because of the prophecy in Malachi. And it's the discussion by Jesus Christ in the Gospels that obviously John the Baptist is Elijah. So everybody that's Jewish understood that Elijah was coming back, that they expected him because of what Malachi said. To be present at the coming of the Lord. So that one witness, the one olive tree, is definitely, I'm going to tell you, it's Elijah. And then some people say, well, the other one, it could be Enoch, because he was taken up, right? So why do you say Moses? Well, the reason I say Enoch, let me ask you, because I've already, this is a review. Why would I say that Enoch is not one of the witnesses, of the two witnesses? Hey guys, thanks for coming tonight. Anybody know? Bueller? He is a type of the church, right? So he's before the law, right? Before the tribulation, church before the tribulation. So in Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He is an incredible type of the church. But also, Enoch was before the law. Right? He did walk with God and God took him. So a lot of people say, well, he's the other witness because he didn't die. Elijah didn't die. They were both taken up, which that makes really good sense. But when you start looking at the confrontation of the two witnesses with the man of sin, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, well, what is that a lot? Well, first of all, we also know that the body of Moses was disputed over, right? We know that in the book of Jude. And so Moses, his body was in dispute by the devil, and Michael didn't bring a railing accusation, right? He said, the Lord rebuked thee. The Bible tells us clearly about that incident. Why does that come up? Well, because I believe Moses returns as one of those two witnesses. One of the reasons I say that is because also these plagues match up very nicely with both Moses and Elijah. So the things that you see going on with Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament are like foreshadows of what's going to happen in the tribulation. As you remember, right, Elijah stood off against Ahab and Jezebel. We're fixing after we get through chapter 16 to get into chapter 17 and 18, which deal with the mystery Babylon religion, Jezebel, the harlot, and then of course the political system in chapter 18, which there was a political man she was married to, and that happened to be Ahab, the king, who put in Elijah to flight. Right? He got depressed because he just slayed the prophets of Baal. And great signs, fire comes down from heaven, the kind of stuff you'll see in the coming tribulation. And he thinks, and Ahab was impressed, right? But Jezebel didn't bother her at the least. Didn't even faze her that God had just brought a big old pillar of fire down and all the prophets of Baal just been wiped out by Elijah. She's like, so what? Let's kill this guy. And that freaked Elijah out because he thought, man, this lady is scary. And she was scary. And so, of course, God takes care of her, just as he's going to take care of Mystery of Babylon religion. We'll be looking at that when we get to the next chapter. But until then, let's look at where we are tonight, and we'll pick up where we left off. If you have your text there, there's 21 verses in chapter 16, and we have covered, I think, the first five. Let's just pick back up where we left. About 10 days of plagues are left. And the Bible says here in verse 1 of chapter 16, And I heard a voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial. So this is a vial, the first vial, upon the earth. And there fell noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And of course, we've already covered the mark of the beast. That's laid out clearly for us in verse 18 of chapter 13, Revelation 13, 18. And that's the number 600, 666. That is the number that's mentioned there. And so everyone in the world is familiar with the mark of the beast. Fewer are concerned about the mark that goes on the 144,000, right? We talked about that. They are sealed on their forehead with the name of God. And that is also accompanied in the next chapter because those guys are going to stand against the force of hell and Satan with his deception of the world. Okay, verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. So now we're on the second vial. And it became as the blood of dead men. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and hast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So verse 9, you see some incredible hard-heartedness by the inhabitants of the earth during the tribulation. And the fifth angel came and poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Of course, 5 is the number of death. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And notice, and repented not of their deeds. Their hearts are so hard. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and that way of the king dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, why? Which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the day, to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And so the Antichrist has enough influence with the help of demonic forces to draw the kings of the earth to battle. And it says in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Many of us have heard of that, even if you're not a Christian. How many movies and titles are out with the word Armageddon? And the seventh angel, here comes, poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, from the throne, saying, it is done. And their voices and their thunderings and their lightnings, and there was great earthquake. And I'm sorry, there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And so this will be the largest earthquake ever. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine, the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So there's a consistent pattern here that you see over and over again. With each vial being poured out, you notice what happens? What would most of us do? Oh, Lord, what? No, not at all. There is a increased hardening of the heart. The men are so evil, like in the times of Noah, right? Only Noah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Only Noah was spared the wrath, and of course his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives and children. But the reality is that the hardness of man's heart is going to be so bad and is getting there that they will not repent no matter what comes. And so that's going to be a very scary time on the earth. So we talked about last week, let me fast forward ahead here. We talked about the first vials in your handout. There wasn't anything there. We just ran through that. And I don't want to take a lot of time with that, but just by way of review, we were in Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. And you can see there a localized version of that plague, right? So the first vial judgment that we see there is in verse 2, there was a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So if you take the mark, well, not only are you going to die and go to hell, but in the meantime, you're going to be found out through this plague. So we talked about how Moses, being one of the witnesses, was able to perform this miracle in Exodus chapter 9. And like Pharaoh, Antichrist will simply harden his heart. And the magicians, like the false prophet, will be powerless to stop the plague or match it. And so at this time, those who have taken the mark of the beast will begin to taste the wine of God's wrath mentioned in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And so we talked about that several weeks back. So just because they suffer does not mean, though, they'll repent. And so this is a time where the suffering and the wrath of God is poured out. You would hope that people repent. And if you weren't here last week, I'll remind you of where I left off, which was Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We live in a time where the Bible tells us in Romans 2, in the face of all kinds of wickedness, just like what we're talking about that is present now, which is going to be present here in a few, could be tomorrow when the tribulation starts. But in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is very careful to say that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He lays out the wickedness of mankind and all of those things in chapter 1, who knowing, it says in verse 32 of chapter 1, the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Now that's been going on since the first century, just like John says, 1 John, right, the spirit of Antichrist doth already work. So man's been wicked for a long time, right? This isn't the first go around. But this is the culmination. This is the end of the line. This is the big show. And it's going to be exceedingly wicked because ground zero is earth. We've talked about that. The midpoint of the tribulation literally is when Satan dwells on this earth and proclaims that he is God. And so the culmination is this time, and men are going to be so evil that unlike Romans chapter 2, which says, Therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. No man can with really judge when Jesus Christ is the righteous standard. He says, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou that judgest doeth the same things. Right? Before God, we're altogether unclean. We're altogether guilty. So this is what Paul says. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That's a question. And then he says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So for 2,000 years, God has offered the good news, the gospel, that his wrath has been poured out upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today in our culture, right, Jesus Christ is a byword, he's a cuss word, he's maligned, he's lightly talked about. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he died on the cross in our place, right? All the wrath of God went upon him, and he is our only hope for salvation. And so when God looks out, what is he looking for people to understand? That the goodness of God, right, would cause us to repent so that we would recognize that we are rotten sinners. And that Jesus Christ loves us, God loved us so much that he sent his Son so that we could receive the gift of eternal life, which is his Son, right? It's the goodness of God. And once we kind of click in, right, we're like, whoa! Like, I knew Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, but I didn't really click in that he did that for me. He did that for you. Oh, man. Man to man to man. Oh, man. Right? And so we're in an age of grace, where God wants us to receive the goodness of God. It causes us to repent, right? When we recognize the gift of God, That should smite our heart. What the payment for our sin is so high that God, and it just reveals the love of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. I mean, we just, if we really get hold of it, we just fall upon our face before a holy God and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I will receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you so much. Right? And it just changes you from the inside out. And you're a new person. You're a new creature in Christ as the Holy Spirit of God indwells your body. And it just comes inside of you when you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But now take that to the next dispensation, right? The church is taken out. And now the wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. And you know what? For all of the people that say, you know, God is good, God is love, and that doesn't work. Well, okay, well, how about the big hammer? Guess what? That doesn't always work either. You know why? Because men's hearts are hard. Men have hard hearts sometimes. And so it's so important. That's why we need to pray. We need to sow the word because God desires all men. The Bible says God desires all men everywhere to repent. It's his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves, God the Father loves the world. Jesus Christ loves the Father, so he obeyed. And so that there could be a way to escape. And when we get to Revelation chapter 16, what we're seeing is these vials are being poured out over and over again. We've had 2,000 years of God's goodness. Now the wrath is being, the hammer is being dropped, and men aren't any more inclined to repent then than they were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? Because we already know in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that that if we don't receive the love of the truth today, we're not going to do it later. For those people, I worked with some friends who are like, well, I'll just live through the tribulation. No, you won't. Because the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, and in the tribulation period, and this is the context in verse 9, it says, verse 8, I'll start there, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, today is when we're preaching the love of the truth. Today, Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gentle message. It is a great message. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's the one who died in our place. He's the scapegoat. He's the one that I should have went to prison, but he went in my stead, right? So, man, I tell you what, the love of God is so good. But in the coming tribulation, not only will they not receive the love of God, but they won't even be bent by they won't even be affected by the wrath of God. Completely hard-hearted. Like Pharaoh. And so we talked about, I had a theory on that regarding the boils, and that's just a theory, that perhaps something is even in the food supply by that time that would cause men to be so hard against God and literally would identify them with these boils. I don't know about that. God doesn't need that. I just wonder about that. Okay, so we're caught up. That's all review. That's where we were last Wednesday night. So look down here at verse 3, and we'll just keep plowing along here. Verse 3, so, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as, notice the word as, two important words in the Bible, as and like, as the blood of a dead man, all right? and every, now notice every, not a third, every living soul died in the sea. So we saw in the judgment, the trumpet judgments, right, that there was a third and a third and a third. This is not a third. Every living thing. So it's not a localized judgment. This is a global judgment. And so I should never print my notes front and back. So every living soul or creature that died that was in the sea, every living creature did die. Everything that was in the sea, that those souls or the creatures there, they all died. And this is distinctly different from the plague of Revelation 8. So just real quick, look at that. In Revelation 8 and verse 8, it says, the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Okay, so in this judgment, it became as blood. Back here, it was blood. Why? Well, because something hit the sea, and a lot of the animals in the sea died, literally blood. It became blood. Plus, God supernaturally could turn it to blood. But we also know in Revelation 8 and verse 8, it was a third. And for those of you that have been tracking with me, that's why I believe also the devil will use these trumpet judgments as a deception, because God allows a great deception, and they look a lot like the end of the tribulation, but they're not. As a matter of fact, when you look at commentaries today, many people will tell you they're the same. And they're not, if you believe the Word of God and every word as it's recorded and as God's preserved it. They're not the same. It's not just that John's viewing it differently. No, there's a reason. One is culminating at the end in 10 days, in a very short period of time, as God is bringing that last final punch to the earth to bring his wrath down. The other is, I believe, part of a foe. It's a real judgment, but it's also part of the deception that ushers in Antichrist and his power. So the Bible does not say that it's the blood of a dead man, but as the blood of a dead man. Now in Leviticus chapter 17, just quickly turn back there, Leviticus chapter 17. I don't have all these references. Well, I do have those references. So you should be turning there with me, because I got to keep moving. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So God will allow the waters to become toxic, so that no life will exist in the oceans. That's why it says, as a dead man's blood. What happens there? It cannot sustain life. The oceans, all, are going to be toxic. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. You're like, man, God's like, forget the Kyoto Accord, right? And the United Nations. Well, the reality is that God is going to take care of the environment. We should be good stewards of the environment, by the way, because God's entrusting us to it. The creatures of this world, you know, are dependent on us, and they groan because they know the world will not be right. It won't be in balance until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on the side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof shall be for medicine. So after the second coming of Christ, as Jesus Christ sets up his millennial reign, he will literally be in a temple in Jerusalem. Literally, Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth, and there's going to be a little stream of water that comes out of the throne. And then it's going to make its way out, and then it's going to, on my blog site, actually, I got a picture of this, like a rendition of what this will look like. And then as you read Ezekiel, this river gets wider and wider, deeper and deeper, and then it enters out into all the waters of the world. So what's going to happen is God's going to heal the earth. Why is he going to heal the earth? Because we just read, right before his second coming, all the waters in the ocean are going to be toast. Can you imagine? Not good for life. Think about the nasty whale flesh just popping up to the top of all the dead carcasses and the fish and the stench. Whew, it's going to be a nasty place. It's going to be bad. So when Jesus returns, he'll put it in order. All right, so, now let's look at the third vial. So the third vial we see is in verses 4 through 7. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the foundations of the waters, and they became blood. Now notice, this isn't as blood. It's not becoming toxic. This is literally becoming blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." And he goes on to say in verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And so now the oceans are toxic as blood. The rivers, the wells, the spring water, the fountains, they are blood. And there's no question about why. This isn't symbolism. It's not blood. It is blood. And the reason for it is listed. I mean, I don't even have to do a deep Bible study here. God just tells you. Well, they wanted to kill all the prophets. They wanted to kill all the saints. So guess what? You like blood so much? You're thirsty today? Here's a glass of blood. Drink that. Can you imagine what this world would be like without water? It wouldn't take long, would it? People would be messed up. It'd be terrible. That's why, by the way, these things happen in a short order. This doesn't go on for 3.5 years. This is at the end of that 3.5 year period. I'll talk to you more about that, but basically from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement is the time frame in which all this occurs. And so if you go back to Exodus, go ahead and keep your finger. Don't move out, keep a spot in Revelation, but let's go back to Exodus 7 and just kind of go back and, because we've already got to look at this. Everything that you see, the Bible tells us this, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? The things that were are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why? Romans also mentions this so that we can understand the things that will be. And I'm paraphrasing that, butchering it, but it's not on my notes tonight. I just want to mention that. Now, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19, the Bible says here in Exodus 7 and verse 19, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams and upon their rivers and upon their ponds and upon all their pools of water, that they may become," okay, not as, "but they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone." So this is not the first time this has happened. "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lift up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river," what's it say? It stank. All right, that's a popular word today. I like the A-N-K. It stank, right? It was stanky. "And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river." How long can you live without water? Not very long. "And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt repented and said, you win." Nope, that's not what it says. "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." They matched them. "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither did he set his heart to do this also. And all the Egyptians digged around about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." So this was just a short little 7-day cycle. And it was localized. This wasn't the whole world. So you can imagine this, what this is going to be like. When we say hell on earth, it will be like hell on earth. It's going to be an incredible thing. And so one of the things that will be obvious is the odor. Exodus makes it clear that all the death in the rivers result, right, in a terrible odor. So all that, I can imagine the oceans are going to be terrible, and then in the odor of death is just going to permeate the entire world. It's hard to imagine. The thing about Revelation is it's not hard to understand this stuff. I mean, it's pretty simple. I mean, God even gives you the playbook. It's like, go back to Exodus. Okay, that's what happened. Okay, go back to, okay. And now just magnify that times the world. And then your brain just starts to go, you know, it's hard to really grasp that. The hardest thing for me to grasp, it's hard for me to grasp God coming knocking on your door and saying, hey, Mr. Pharaoh, this is going to happen. It happens. And then me going, oh, well, I'm going to match it. And I'm just going to go back home. But you know, Pharaoh did that. And the Antichrist is not going to be moved. Satan's not going to be moved. Like Jezebel wasn't moved. You know what? And there's people maybe listening to what I'm saying, maybe even in this room. You're like, he ain't going to move me. Man, that's scary. The fourth vial is in verses 8 and 9. So let's go back to Revelation again, chapter 16, 8 and 9. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. There it is again. So this is not associated with the fourth trumpet of Revelation 8:12. So, right, if you go back to Revelation chapter 8, where we saw the trumpet judgments, in Revelation 8 and verse 12, we see that the Bible there says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, right? So a third part of the sun is smitten. That is not what's going on in Revelation chapter 16. Not at all what's going on. He poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And so it's a different situation that's going on here. So light is blocked, but there's nothing recorded in Revelation 8:12 of this incredible heat. So a third of the sun gets blocked, which is enough to kind of, you know, we had a little eclipse, right, roll across the earth a few years ago. I mean, and everybody, I mean, it was the biggest thing since sliced bread, and everybody, and which is cool. I mean, it is neat. You know, I was out there with my welding helmet or whatever, watching it like everybody else. I got a video somewhere of it that I've already forgotten about. So it's a big deal when part of the sun gets blocked. It's going to be a big deal when a third of the sun is blocked. But I tell you, when this happens, it's not just the sun getting blocked. It's going to be a vehement heat. It is going to be incredible. And so a third of the angels, right, provide one-third in Revelation chapter 8. They block a third of the sun. Yet when God truly sends his angels to smite the entire earth, the sun will burn like an oven, and the ecosystem is going to go into chaos. So not only do you smell the stench of dead everything, right? Because along with the dead fish now are going to be, you know, dead ducks, dead birds, dead everything. Dead people, probably. The stench is going to be incredible. Now, let's turn up the heat on that thing. What's that going to be like? It's going to start baking. And you want to shake your fist at God. And so imagine that stench of the oceans, the rivers, the horror of the boils, right? Now, and you still had the first plague, right? Boils. And add to that incredible heat. How miserable can a man be? You know, about that time is when your AC system goes out. The grid goes black, right? And now you're sitting in the heat. You're like, oh, you can't go outside. You can't go to the mountain. You better dig deep. And so Malachi 4, 1 through 2, talks about this. Go, just keep your finger here. Go back to Malachi 4, which is just the book. If you in the New Testament, it starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So just go to Matthew and then back up into the Old Testament. You'll hit Malachi or Malachi. No, Malachi is the proper. Malachi is the Italian way to say it, I guess. All right, so Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh. Now this we have a little bit more understanding. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud. Now I think we kind of get a little bit of picture of what the proud are going to be like. Yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So we get a little bit more insight to that day of the Lord. Verse 2 goes on to say, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Oh, by the way, what's incredible now, as I mentioned that, is there will be people survive through the tribulation. Can you believe that? It isn't going to be my buddy from work who thinks he's going to stockpile some, you know, some room rations and get his gun. No way. He ain't going to make it. Because if you can't receive the love of the truth, you're not going to make it through this. But there will be people, and God, by God's providence and grace, Gentiles and even a remnant of Jews that will live through this and make it and go forth in the millennium. We'll talk about that as we get toward the end. But it's by God's grace. By the way, the signs and wonders are back. How are they going to do that? Well, the same way in the Old Testament, Elijah shows up and the lady's about to die. We're going to cook our sticks and die. And God says, oh, that's okay. Take your oil that you got left and just pour it in a pot. see what happens. And next thing you know, she can't get enough vessels. You know, she's just like, why? Because God's going to miraculously provide for those that that don't take the mark, and he'll also allow them to die. Many will die, but he knows how all that's going to go. I don't know all the details, but I'm just glad I'm not going to be there. Okay, so this day is coming for the rebellious heart. That's the whole point, though, of all of this. These hearts are hard. In Revelation 13:13, the Antichrist is brought into power by a false miracle, bringing fire down from heaven, by the way. Right? So keep that in mind. As you look at these things, I do believe that Satan's going to try to emulate the day of the Lord. That passage says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men." Why does he do that? I believe because he's having a standoff with that other guy, Elijah, one of the two witnesses, who happened to bring fire down and consume the prophets of Baal. So it'll be on like Donkey Kong. All right, so Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, God put the sun out while his wrath was poured upon his son. You remember that? So in Luke 21 and verse 25, the sun grew dark. And that's good preaching. You know, a lot of us, I probably have and probably will say it, you know, that the angels of God were looking ready to return at that time. And perhaps that's true. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, as Jesus is on the cross, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. So God put the sun out while his wrath was poured on his son. Right? So what's he doing? He's getting ready to pour his wrath out on the earth, and he cranks it up. And now he'll return with vengeance as the Son of Righteousness prepares to rise with healing in his wings. Now when we hear that, how many of you, when you hear the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, when I hear that, I'm like, yes. Oh, my dear heart, that's precious. It is for me, because Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. But now that you've heard Revelation 19, if you're not saved, that has a whole other connotation. The Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness. Because he's coming. He's going to have healing in his wings, because at the day of the Lord, he is going to wreck this place. So much for the gentle Jesus, right? So notice the hard-heartedness of mankind, even in such severe circumstances. It's unbelievable in verse 9. "And the men were scorched with great heat and begged for mercy before Almighty God and cried out." No, that's not what it says. "And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues, over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." It's like that movie Jaws many years ago. There's that old crusty sailor. It's like he had a death wish, right? He's out there cursing God, you know, kill me. So the shark comes and kills him. It's over. But, you know, I mean, that's what men are like. They're like, "God, I'm not scared of nothing." Okay, you have your way. Fifth vial, number 10, verse 10. "And the fifth angel poured out," number of death, "his vial on the seat of the beast." Now, we've talked a lot about that. You have to have been here quite a while back when we were talking about the seat and the synagogue of Satan. Now, where will his seat be? Well, it won't be in Rome. Why won't it be in Rome? That's where it is today, by the way. It's going to move back. Well, that's his kingdom, but his seat's going to move back to Jerusalem, because he's going to sit in Jerusalem proclaiming that he's God. That's why it's called spiritual Sodom and Gomorrah, or Egypt, I should say. And so, but today, his seat, definitely, and his synagogue is Rome. There's no doubt about that. We've covered all of that thoroughly. We know how it got, and you're right, Ron, it will be moved back. The king of Babylon, I do believe, will probably be reinitiated. We'll talk about that when we get to Revelation 17 and 18. And those are also areas where we could debate all day and all night. So we're not going to do that. But what we know is what the Bible says, and we know the Bible is true. in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat. We know the seat is a place of judgment. We know the seat and synagogue or Satan are given to us in Revelation 2 and 3 so that we can track that through Pergamum all the way to Rome. And we know in the coming, by the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew chapter 24, that the abomination of desolation, literally Satan will go in to the temple and say that I am God. That's going to happen. He's going to proclaim he's God. That's his place of power. So we can't debate any of that. That's established. But this plague deals with the beast. Now the darkness and the pain from their sores will not be eluded. There's nothing mentioned there, but it's obviously that's still going on. They will not be over the boils of the first plague before the darkness of the fifth plague hits them. All that's still going on. And this will match the ninth plague of the Egyptians in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21 through 23. So darkness came upon Egypt. And I'd like to go back and read it, but for time's sake, I won't. But you can go back and read Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23, and just kind of go back and look at what happened during that time. It's a thick darkness. And so darkness will come upon not just a place, but the planet. That's going to be incredible. As he pours out the vial, the seat of the beast in his kingdom was full of darkness. Now, this is dealing primarily, though, here is more localized with the seat of his kingdom. And they will not be over all of that. And this will match this ninth plague. And the world will know that the Lord is on his way. Now, turn to Joel chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I've just by way of remembrance, on Sunday mornings, when we were in Acts chapter 2, we talked about Joel chapter 2. And if you're looking for Joel, go to Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you're Nahum, back up. Isaiah, Jeremiah, I myself have to get there. Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, now I'm in Jonah. Back up. Back up, Brian. Okay, Hosea chapter, or I said Joel. Go to Joel chapter 2. I said Hosea for some reason. Okay, I was mentioning, though, in our study of Acts, right, that Joel chapter 2 is not describing Acts chapter 2, as most people teach, actually. Most people everything you read about it, unless you just read the Bible in its context. But once you read the Bible in its context, you understand, okay, they had signs, they had the gifts of tongues, Acts chapter 2 and all that. But then Peter gets up, and what does he do? He preaches Joel chapter 2. Why does he do that? Because he's preparing Israel and Jerusalem for the coming of the Lord. Now, the Old Testament Jew does not have revelation like we do. So we know more about the second coming than the Apostle Peter, by the way. He was dead and gone before the book of Revelation was given to John. Think about that, beloved. I mean, he may have been in tune on some things. He did hang out with Jesus. He did get the download of Matthew 24, and he had conversations that we're not privy to. Okay, so I'll give him that. But I know this, what we have in Revelation was not documented, and it wasn't written down. And it was news to John, and it was news to the church. So we do have information that only the church age has been privy to. Not even the apostles that had died before the book of Revelation in 90 AD had that information. Not even the apostle Paul had what we had in Revelation, though he did understand, obviously he understood what was coming. So it's interesting. It's interesting to think about some of that. Joel chapter 2 is big. Joel chapter 2, and by the way, this is also one of the prophetic passages today as Reformed theology is sweeping all over the world, especially the West, again. I'm for the Reformation and all that, but by the way, Bible-believing local New Testament churches like ours we're never protesting, right? We're not a Protestant church. We're not protesting Rome. Rome has been wicked from day one. We have the chart in Revelation 2 and 3. We understand that, and so they've been jacked up since the beginning. Excuse my language. That's probably not good English. So they've been messed up since the beginning. They're going to be messed up because they're here at the end. We're going to look at it in Revelation 17. Forget it. There ain't no reform in Rome. And so to draw your doctrine off of Augustine and all of that and then try to reconcile the Word of God, the pure written Word of God, with some philosophy that comes from Greece, you got to be kidding me. All you need is your Bible and the Holy Spirit of God. It'll get you straightened out. But that's obviously today, not a cool thing to do. So you don't know what's going on in Joel chapter 2. So everyone nowadays, you got to be careful if you read a commentary, because many of them I've read reverse Joel chapter 2. And the people that we are not the ones coming back, it's totally backwards. So you got to be careful with the with what you're reading today and just stick with the Word of God. Anyway, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. It's near. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the ears of many generations. Now, this is really important. I'm going to say, I don't have time to get on a hobby horse, but I've got to tell you this, especially today. So when we, even us here, we went through the feasts, which was awesome. Harold Hammond did a great study on Sunday night on the feast. And we know the tribulation is locked in on that feast schedule. It is. So is this coming that we're talking about. The vials, the vial judgments, I already mentioned that. But the catching away of the church is not on that schedule. It could happen right now. Why is that? Why aren't we locked in? We're not Jews, right? And thereby, when you see the prophecy, we're taken out. We are judged, by the way. There is also a judgment for the church, but it's the judgment seat of Christ. It happens in the third heaven. So it's not like everybody's like, well, the church isn't judged. Yeah, we are. We're judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. But our inheritance is not on this earth. It never has been. It's never been a promise in the Pauline epistles. God is going to give us a spiritual inheritance. But we do get a glorified body. Why do we get a glorified body? So we can strum harps and hang out on the clouds? No. So we can return in a military fashion at the second coming. That's why I would submit to you that perhaps our trumpet isn't a shofar, and perhaps it's a silver trumpet that was used to direct the troops into battle. And that's what God does with us, is draw us up, gather his army, and return with us, because we're a military force. But you know what? That's really lacking in Laodicea. If you start militarizing the church, not like with guns and weapons, but I mean spiritually, like, hey, let's all get in sync, let's stay in order, let's stay under authority, let's stay in rank, let's go do something for Jesus, I mean, you're going to have people splitting out all over the place. Why? Because that's the last thing the devil needs, is the church to wake up and realize, number one, we're not Jews, and number two, we're here to get something done in a military, orderly fashion. But anyway, I'm on a hobby horse. So, okay, moving on. There's no place in the beast kingdom that will be exempt. And so, by the way, when you read Joel chapter 2, you are reading the account of our coming. You're looking at yourself in the text. Doesn't that blow you away? When you're reading Revelation and John's looking out and there's all this throng of people, I'm like, I'm in there. I mean, I'm here right now, but I'm there. And in a way, you're just like John. You're in two places at once. That's why we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. That'll fry your brain. But anyway, there's no place in the beast kingdom that will not be exempt. Not a third of anything is, because this is utter darkness. And so, let's look at the sixth vial, because I'm on a time constraint here, and we're getting close. So the sixth vial, where am I at? Men scorched. Did I miss that? All right. Now we're on the, well, man, I just went past that. Isn't that a cool image? All right, moving on. So the sixth vial. Sorry, guys, I got behind on my slideshow there. Euphrates River dries up in verses 12 through 16. And so, and the sixth angel poured out his vial on the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For, and what are they? Well, here's the definition. For they are the spirits of devils. What are those? Are those frogs coming out of their mouth? No, they're spirits of devils. That's what the Bible says. So these spirits of devils are working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so this plague deals with the preparing of the world for battle. And it's amazing that the nations will be able to gather together in battle. If you take these in sequential order, which I do, some would not. They say, well, this happens, they're out of order. They're mentioned in this order, but these things happen back here. I'm not going to argue that. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. We won't know. Doesn't matter. It's going to happen the way God wants it to happen. But I do think it's sequential. And it's amazing to me that the nations have even a wherewithal to come together for battle. Evidently, the place where food and water will be with the military forces of the world, by the way. You don't go to battle without resources. So somehow they've retained resources. And so you should put your stock in water purifiers, MREs. No, I'm just kidding. And so if you plan on living through the tribulation, you're just kidding yourself. So this is a literal event that will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 11, 15 through 16. And so we turn in there. I'm going to read it for time's sake. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind, he shall shake his hand over the river and shall smite it in the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, which Assyria is modern day Babylon, like as, and going over into Iran, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now that prophecy in Isaiah 11, 15 through 16, which is on the board in your notes, has not been fulfilled. It has yet to be fulfilled. So it will be fulfilled, I believe, during this time before the coming of Christ in conjunction with these demonic spirits, these frogs going out to draw the kings of the earth to battle. And then the point D there's a purpose is twofold. The purpose is twofold. I don't know. I didn't give you all those details, so you don't see point D in this outline. But it will permit the remnant of Israel to return, and it will permit the nations of the world to arrive at the battle of Armageddon to be judged in accordance with Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which you can look up on your own, because I don't have time tonight. But if you go back there, you will see the judgment of the nations. So that's what's going to be going on in verses 31 through 46. They're going to be judged for how they treated, Israel. How'd you treat his people? And that's why even though, you know, our current president may, you know, he moved the embassy to Jerusalem, you know, making an actual effort to acknowledge that Jerusalem before the world is indeed the capital. We applaud that. I applaud that. As a citizen of this country, it's the best move a president's made in a long time. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about Democrat, Republican. That's a biblical move. But on the other side of that coin, what's that preparing us for? What we're talking about. So before you get jumping up and down too much, saying, oh, God's going to bless the USA, I would just go out and preach the gospel while we got time. Because what's happening is everything is shifting for what we're reading about in Revelation. Still a good move. Why? Because if you support Israel, God will bless you. But while you're killing babies and while you're supporting homosexuality and while you're, hold up on the blessings, beloved. Just get the gospel out while we can. While we're ignoring God. Anyway, so the information about the satanic trinity is also covered here, which is really also very important. You see right here, this is an important passage. And I could spend a whole night right here on this sixth vial, and I'm not doing it tonight because I got to get through all this teaching. But these unclean spirits, what they do is they identify for us this what's called the satanic trinity. You have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Okay, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so that's the satanic trinity, as we like to call it. And so when you come down to verse 15, the Lord says, behold, I come as a thief, right? Thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I remember when I was first pastor here, I had one of our members send me this cool little PowerPoint video thing and an email, and it was all Matthew 25, and it was all dealing with the last days. And I had to send her a nice message back saying, that's a really good video, but it's not talking about the church. She's like, oh. I said, yeah, be careful. That's good. It's really cool. But that's not even talking about the church. So you got to be careful how to rightly divide those things out. And so the information about the satanic trinity is listed here. This is the record of Satan's last attempt to bring the powers of the world together. They have a single focus and mission. They want to stop the global threat of Jesus Christ. I saw all the movies you see, you know, stop the bad guys coming from outer space. Guess who the bad guys coming from outer space are? Oh, yeah, that's us. So they'll mobilize to stop us from returning. So practically speaking, the devil wants to stop the global threat. By the way, what's the biggest global threat right now? Nuclear war? Nope. That's a good guess, though. It's a big threat. It's a big global threat. The gospel. The gospel. It's explosive. And if you think I'm kidding, just go to some of the persecution. The gospel gets the kings of the earth riled up even today. And so, yes, nuclear war is a big deal. But the biggest threat to the kings of the earth is the gospel, because it upsets their authority. Unless they submit to the Lord and have his privilege, it messes with their head. They get scared, and then they start persecuting. But anyway, Mao Zedong, was he a friend of the gospel? No. Was Stalin a friend of the gospel? No. Was Hitler a friend of the gospel? No. Is Assad a friend of the gospel? No. Was ISIS friends of the gospel? No. What happened to all the people under all those regimes that preached the gospel? You know what happened. What's happening right? Is Prime Minister Modi a friend of the gospel? No. I can keep going, but I'm going to be quiet. So the seventh vial, Revelation 17 through 21, 16, 17 through 21. I got to be done here, and we have 7 minutes to do it. So, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, this chapter 16 is almost like a playbook that's been used in every war of mankind down through the ages, right? Before you come in with the army, what do? You soften them up, right? You bombard them. And the earth has been bombarded with seven plagues, and this is the last one. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake in verse 18. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations, all the nations, fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We'll talk about that in chapter 17. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Man. So the same trumpet, or the same events that mark the seventh vial are present at the seventh seal of the seventh trumpet. And though these are separate accounts in chronology, they all lead us to the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so this plague settles the score with Babylon. So next week, we're going to assess the damage in chapter 17 and 18. Right? That's really what chapter 17 and 18 do. We've just seen the seven vials poured out, but then we're going to go to chapter 17 and 18 and say, oh, here's the damage. This is what happens to the mystery, the religious Babylon. This is what happens to the economic, political Babylon. And we get to do an overview of what happens to that. So this plague is described in detail in Scripture. The landscape will be changed dramatically, which is important, right? Because in Zechariah chapter 14, go back there real quick with me. In Zechariah, back in the Old Testament. I love just the fact that this is in Zechariah 14. I get fired up to think about what it says here, about the topography changing. But Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And his feet," this is the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east and on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives, shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." So there's a remnant that's going to be rescued. Literally, the earth is going to split open, and Jesus Christ is going to take them in. They're going to be covered under his wings, so to speak. He's going to in the cleft of the rock. I mean, it's just all these analogies. It's going to be incredible. This is the second coming of Christ. We're going to be with him, by the way, during that campaign. And so The Dead Sea will flow with the Red Sea, right? In chapter 47 of Ezekiel, we've already been there. If you back up to Ezekiel chapter 47, and I'm just giving you snippets. There's more that we don't have time. We'll look at it later, too, when we get in the millennium. But Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1 says, "Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward from the forefront of the house toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that he looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water on the right side." And it goes on to talk about, "And when a man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and they were to the loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other." And I'm going to stop there, but he goes, well, I'm going to verse 8. "Then said he unto me, These waters issue toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed." And so the waters of the earth are going to be healed as they flow out of the temple. And they're going to also, as you can tell, just multiply out. It's going to be an incredible thing. And so the Dead Sea will flow into the Red Sea. And this plague matches the seventh Egyptian plague of Exodus 9, 13 through 35, which you can go back and read that. And this is a supernatural stoning of the blasphemers. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11, as these great hailstones come down, you might remember that God employed that same tactic in the coming into the promised land upon those Canaanites that were, you know, very wicked people. And so let me go back to Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11. So again, a lot of these things that we see have already been previewed in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says that, "And it came to pass, they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, and the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon the men of Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones, and they whom the children of Israel slew with sword." So these hailstones are so great that they're killing people. I mean, they're dropping down on people. Now, you're given the weight of a hailstone here, and it's a talent. Leviticus 24:16 tells us about a talent, Leviticus 24:16. But this is a great hailstone. It's 85 to 95 pounds. So we're not talking about a little bitty piece of, you know, oh, we had golf ball size hail. We're talking the 85-pound hailstones. I mean, it's going to be just popping people like grapes left and right. It's going to be, it's intense. This is, right, I need to probably say, you know, watch out bringing the kids to the Revelation study. I mean, it's, the Bible, by the way, is intense. When you read it from cover to cover, it's like, this is definitely not PG. This isn't like rated R, it's restricted in many cases. So try and imagine the destruction accompanying the second coming of Christ. And by the way, and I'll end on this, and Jesus still hasn't returned yet. He's en route. He's about here, but he's not quite. I mean, that's amazing. It's amazing to think about. So here's a practical application because I'm out of time. What we need to do is be thankful that we have been delivered from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which has delivered us from the wrath to come." You've been delivered from God's wrath, right? The wrath of the sin. The cup of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus when he died. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." God says, "No." Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So the Father poured out his just wrath upon his Son Jesus for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of the world. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, because Paul's tuned into what's coming, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, there's also wrath to come. That's why, beloved, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, chapter 4 especially, that's why they're having all things common, because they're waiting for the return of the Lord. Because they haven't heard of the Apostle Paul yet. He's still Saul. And they don't know what God's going to do, because Israel still has an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Messiah if they'll take it. But unfortunately, their hearts are hard, just like Pharaoh's, just like the people that are in the tribulation, and just like people that we deal with today. So what we should do is give thanks. If you're saved today, man, praise the Lord, give thanks. And you know what? We need to be a servant. We need to be a waiter for Jesus. Let's serve him until he comes. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,